So we're going to go ahead and get started. We have been working through the book of Ephesians together in this Sunday school class. It's going to turn out to be about 11 weeks that we'll have worked through it. We were off last Sunday, back on today, and then just two more weeks after this. Next Sunday, I will be out of town, so Joel Summer is going to be here to lead the discussion. I hope you'll come for that, and then we'll finish up on the 14th, June 14th. That'll be the last Sunday school for the summer. So this morning, we're at Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to take a pretty big chunk today just so we can finish this study in time. So we're going to look at Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 21. So you might turn there, and let me go ahead and pray for us as we get started. Just ask for the Lord's help and his blessing on his word. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus. We come as needy sinners, and yet sinners who have trusted in Christ for salvation and for all that we need. And we come with the great confidence that everything that we need for life and godliness is given to us in Christ. That all spiritual blessings are treasured up for us in Christ and are ours through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We pray this morning that you would use your word to sanctify us, to help us, to teach and instruct us, and to motivate and empower us to walk in ways that please you. The passage we study this morning is all about walking in love, walking in light, walking in wisdom, being filled by your Holy Spirit, and that's a need that every single one of us has. So we pray that you would meet that need according to your riches in Christ Jesus, and you'd use your holy word to that end. So bless it now as we study together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not associate with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is God's word. So throughout this study, we have noticed that there is a gospel grammar. There is an order to the gospel, an order to Christian living, to Christian ethics. That gospel grammar, to use the technical words, are indicative followed by imperative. An indicative statement is a declaration of what is true. This is a Bible. That's an indicative. I'm not telling you to do anything. I'm just stating a fact. This is the Bible. An imperative is a command. Read the Bible. Now I'm telling you to do something, but I've first stated a fact, a declaration. And in the gospel and in the Christian life, the indicative always precedes the imperative. And we see this especially in the book of Ephesians, where the first three chapters of Ephesians are full of these declarations of the gospel, declarations of God's grace to us in Christ, declarations that we are in Christ and of all that God has done for us in Christ. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places has been given to us in Christ. He has chosen us. He has predestined us. He has redeemed us. He has forgiven us. He has given us wisdom and insight into His will. He has given us an inheritance. He has sealed us by the promised Holy Spirit. He has saved us by His grace. He's raised us up out of death, given us new life, raised and seated us in Christ. All of these things He has done for us. He's reconciled us through the blood of Christ. He has made us a part of His family, His household, His kingdom, part of this new temple. These are these declarations of who we are in Christ. And in the first three chapters of Ephesians, there's only one command, and that command is remember what you once were. But then when you get to Ephesians chapter 4, the imperatives start to come, the commands, the exhortations. And the basic exhortation that really covers all of the second half of Ephesians is this exhortation at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 4, therefore walk worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And that word walk is a key word throughout this second half of Ephesians. We are to walk in a worthy way, in unity with the people of God, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bonds of peace. That's the first half of Ephesians 4. Then we are to walk not as the Gentiles walked, not as we once walked, in the vanity of our minds, but rather having put off the old man and putting on the new man, having put on the new man, we're to walk in this new way. We're to walk in holiness. And that's the focus of the second half of Ephesians 4. And then here in Ephesians 5, as you might have noticed as we read, there are three uses of this word walk. And this really forms the outline for this section. First of all, we are to walk in love. That's the first two verses. Then we are to walk in light. Verse 8 says, but it really embraces everything surrounding it from verse 3 down to about verse 14. And then we are to walk in wisdom, the focus of verses 15 down through verse 21. This is all about our walk. It's all about how to walk with Christ. This is a very practical teaching on the part of Paul. So let's just work through it together in these three steps. First of all, walk in love. Look at verses 1 and 2. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So the first command here is actually be imitators. It's the idea of a child that imitates, that mimics a parent. Those of you who have children, you know what this is like, that your children just pick up all these things that you say and your spouse says and the older kids say. They're always picking up things. They're picking up mannerisms. They're picking up language. They're picking up words and expressions. They're mimicking you. They're imitating you. And Scripture, of course, tells us that we are to be imitators, imitators of Christ. Paul tells us to imitate Christ, and Christ is given as an example that we should follow in steps. We're to be conformed to His image. We're to take our pattern of life from Him. But here, the text tells us to be imitators of God. We're also to imitate the Father. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, as your Father in heaven is perfect, so you are to be perfect. So we're to take our cues for holiness from the Father. We are to bear the family image. When I was a kid, my dad, of course, was a preacher, and people used to look at me and they'd say, you're just a carbon copy of Ronnie Hedges, because I looked a lot like my dad. And now when we go home to Texas and people see my kids, they see Stephen and they say, he looks just like you. And he looks a lot like I did as a kid. He bears the family likeness, just as I bear the likeness of my father. And what Paul is telling us here is that we are to bear the likeness of our Father in heaven. We're to be imitators of God as beloved children. Now, notice here the motivation in both of these commands, in verse 1 and in verse 2. We're to be imitators of God as beloved children. That's so important. He doesn't say be imitators of God in order that you may be children. He says be imitators of God as beloved children. He's already established that we're children. Ephesians 1, verse 4 and 5. God has chosen us in Christ, and He has predestined us to the adoption of children in order that we will live holy lives. God's work of adopting us into His family comes first. Our imitation of Him comes second. And this is interesting because it is a pretty stark contrast to the whole contemplative tradition of spirituality. Now, there are some things to be gained from the contemplative and mystical tradition. I'm not completely adverse to them. I read these guys on occasion. But the basic pattern, I think, is off. The basic pattern in the contemplative tradition was the threefold way of purification, then illumination, and then contemplation or union. In other words, you began by purifying yourself, purgation or purification. And then as you did that, there was greater illumination, greater understanding, and then eventually you would ascend to this place of union and communion with God. But the order of the gospel is almost exactly the opposite. It's first of all union. We're brought into the family. We are united to Christ. The union comes first. And then it is on the basis of that union that we purify ourselves, that we pursue holiness, that we seek to live a holy life. We've got to pay attention to this order. The indicatives, what God has done for us, comes first, and then our walk follows. The gospel is not do, the gospel is done. And then Christian ethics follows upon that, telling us how to live as a result. We are to walk in love as Christ has loved us and gave Himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Again, the motivation is that He's already loved us. It parallels with Galatians 2:20 that we looked at last week. The Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul now speaking of us in a corporate way. He loved us and He gave Himself for us. And therefore, we are to walk in love. We imitate God as beloved children. We walk in love as Christ loved us. And secondly, Paul tells us that we are to walk in light. This is really the focus, kind of the central command, even though it doesn't come up until a little bit later, kind of in the middle of this next paragraph. He begins by telling us that sexual immorality and impurity and covetousness are not even to be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. He then characterized these things as darkness. These are the things that characterize the sons of disobedience. He tells us that the wrath of God will come on these things. But then he reminds us once again. He says, at one time you were darkness. This is what characterized your life. This is what you once were. You were darkness. But now, he says, this is in verse 8, but now you are light in the Lord. You were darkness, but now you are light. Walk as children of light. Again, he's affirming the reality of who we already are in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're already out of the darkness and into the light. But now we are to walk in accordance with the light. And that means that we are to put off, as we saw last time, we're to put off certain things and we are to put on certain things. There's always a negative and a positive to practical sanctification. There are things we are to do away with and there are things that we are to put on. And here the focus is on doing away with sexual immorality of all forms. And then as children of light, we are to walk in such a way that the fruit is all that is good and right and true in verse 9. But notice just one other thing. I don't want to miss this. That the very simple remedy he gives to sexual immorality in those verses 3 and 4 is kind of surprising. Did you notice this? He says, all these things, he says, are not even to be named among you, but rather, he says, let there be thanksgiving. Let there be thanksgiving. What a surprising antidote. I wonder how often we would think that thanksgiving is the antidote to sexual sin. Now, why is that? And I just want to read what Sinclair Ferguson said because I thought this was a great explanation. He He says, have you ever thought that Thanksgiving might be a remedy for unsanctified conversation and thoughts of sexual sin, impurity, covetous desires, and heart idolatry that lie behind it? What is the logic here? It is spiritually insightful and very practical. When we see people and things in the light of God and His Word and express gratitude to Him for His good and gracious gifts, we cannot simultaneously illegitimately desire them. Nor can we be simultaneously thankful and selfful. Uncontrolled speech, sinful desires, and actions are driven away by this grace. Ask, how can I be thankful? How can I be thankful about this? And you've taken the first step to a purer life. It's a wise antidote. This is scriptural, biblical wisdom for us here, that the way to fight sin is to cultivate gratitude. Gratitude to God for His good gifts, so that we don't then abuse the gifts or we don't desire things which God has forbidden to us. So we are to walk in love. We are to walk in light. And then following this central command in verse 8, there are several subordinate commands to this walking in light. All right, we are to walk as children of the light, verse 8, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. By the way, that kind of loosely parallels Galatians 5, 22, 23, the fruit of the Spirit. And then he says, we are to try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Now, I don't know why the ESV says try to discern. There's no sense here of trying to do something. It's simply, and discern what is pleasing to the Lord. And that word discern carries the idea of examining something, testing something to see its quality. We are to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. And then, verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So discern what pleases the Lord. Take no part in what is unfruitful, but rather expose it. How do you expose it? How does light expose darkness? Well, simply by shining, right? Light does expose darkness. If I walk into this room and it's completely dark, but then I turn a light on, immediately the darkness is expelled just by the presence of the light. And Paul is telling us that we are to live in such a way that our lives expose the darkness, banish the darkness, that our lives are light in the Lord. And as we walk as children of the light, it exposes the darkness because the light shines. And then there's this rousing call in verse 14 where he maybe is loosely quoting from Isaiah 60. And he says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This is a reminder that the light we have is a derivative light. It is light that we get from Christ. Just as the moon shines brightly at night only because of the reflected light of the sun, so the light that we shine is the light that is a reflection of the original source of light, which is Jesus Christ. We walk in the light, John tells us, and therefore have fellowship with the Son. But it is through that fellowship with the Son that we actually shine as light. It's through this union with Christ, this fellowship with Christ. We receive light from Him and then reflect that light to others. That's how we walk as children of light. So walk in love, walk in light, and then thirdly, walk in wisdom. You see this in verses 15 and following. Look at verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And then he goes on to say a number of things that really flesh out what this means. What does it mean to walk in wisdom? Now, Paul is using here, of course, Old Testament categories from wisdom literature. You might take the book of Proverbs or Ecclesiastes, some of these books that really talk about wisdom. And wisdom in that context is living life skillfully in the fear of the Lord, right? So fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And indeed, Paul ends this subsection in verse 21 by speaking about reverence for Christ, or really the fear of Christ. So he begins by talking about wisdom. He ends by returning to the wellspring of wisdom, which is this fear of the Lord, this fear of Christ. And he's telling us how to live skillfully in the fear of God, that is in reverence, in awe of God. And he fleshes that out in what I think we could describe as seven basic descriptions of a wise life. And we only have time to look at these briefly, but if you've been around a while, you've heard more teaching on Ephesians, and that stuff is still in our archives, and eventually we'll have, should have it up on our website. But if you're, if you want more, then you can look there, or you can email me and I can get more old notes and stuff to you. But briefly, notice how Paul fleshes this out. A wise life. First of all, it's a watchful life. A watchful life. He says, look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. That verb, look carefully, it's the word that's often translated in Scripture as beware or take heed, take care, consider. It means to pay attention, to be careful, to be watchful, to watch ourselves, to watch our lives. We are to live watchful lives, paying attention to ourselves, our beliefs, our behavior, the way we live, a watchful life. Then our lives are to be productive lives. You see this in verse 16. But carefully then how you walk, and not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Making the best use of the time, literally redeeming the time, buying up the time, seizing the moment, seizing the day. We're to use our time in productive and godly ways. And I don't really like the word productive so much, but it's the best word I could think of for this. The idea is not so much productivity at work or doing lots of things or doing them well, though of course those things can be important as a part of our witness to Christ, but it's that we're using our time in God-glorifying ways, the best possible ways, that we're using our time to glorify God. This is part of what it means to walk in wisdom. In other words, not wasting our time, but using our time productively. Then our lives are to be thoughtful lives, watchful lives, productive lives, and then thoughtful lives. Look at the second, look at verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Paul expects for us to understand something. He expects for us to be thinking, thoughtful Christians who are using our minds to understand something. We're to understand what the will of the Lord is. And I don't think he has in mind here trying to discern some secret hidden will of God. It's rather understanding what God has clearly revealed in his word, his will for our lives. It's there in Scripture. If we were familiar with the will of God revealed in the Word of God, then we wouldn't spend so much time trying to figure out the secret providences of God. We're rather just to walk in the light that God has given us in His Word, walk in wisdom as thoughtful Christians, understanding the will of God. Then fourthly, the wise life is an empowered life, or a filled life, a Spirit-filled life. You see that in verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, Paul says, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Present tense. Always be filled. Passive mood, or passive voice, rather, that we are to be filled. The Spirit is the one who fills us. We don't fill ourselves. The Spirit is the one who fills us. So we are always to be filled, and we are to be filled as we open ourselves up to God, and He fills us. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, how does that happen? How are we filled with the Spirit? And I think the best answer is to notice that there is a parallel passage in Colossians 3 where you have the same pattern, almost the same language that Paul uses in Colossians 3, where he's talking about speaking to one another or admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And he's talking about being thankful, and he goes on to talk about household relationships. It's the same basic information that you have here in Ephesians, but he prefaces it not by be filled with the Spirit, but by this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And I think those are two ways of approaching the same reality. And I think what Paul is therefore teaching us is this, that the way to be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with the Word of Christ, the gospel of Christ. As we're filled with the Word, remember in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul calls these things the words taught by the Spirit. In Ephesians 6, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. As we're filled with the Word, the Spirit also fills us. So it is the Holy Spirit working through the instrumentality of His Word. So that seems to be at least part of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. So an empowered life, a Spirit-filled life, and then that leads to worship. So a worshipful life. Speaking or addressing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, this is verse 19. Singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. And then, verse 20, a thankful life, giving thanks always and for everything, God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 21, a submissive life, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We might also call that a relational life or a communal life. He's talking about life in the body, these one another commands, submitting to one another in reverence for Christ. So put all these together. What does it mean to walk in wisdom? It means to be watchful, to be productive, to be thoughtful, to be filled by the Spirit, to be worshipful, to be thankful, to be submissive to one another. Now, that's a very well-rounded portrait of a godly life, a wise life, walking in wisdom. So, I know that's a fast overview, but there you have it. Walk in love, walk in light, walk in wisdom, and the grand reasons for doing so is because of what He's already done for us. Walk in love as beloved children, imitating God because Christ has already loved us and given Himself for us. Walk in light because you're already light in the Lord. You were darkness, but now you're light. And walk in wisdom as those who understand what the will of the Lord is. In fact, remember that in Ephesians chapter 1, as Paul is talking about all these spiritual blessings that are given to us in Christ, one of those blessings is wisdom. In chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will. Christ has made to us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification and redemption, 1 Corinthians 1:30. Christ is our wisdom, and because He is our wisdom, we are to now walk in wisdom. Lord, thank You for Your Word, and thank You for this good, stimulating discussion with my brothers and sisters this morning. And Father, help us. We need Your help so desperately. We need the grace of Your Spirit so much in our lives. We're so helpless apart from You, Lord Jesus. We can do nothing. So teach us what it means to abide in Christ, to live before the face of our Father, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name.